Session one, we talked about being a love that's touched with our weakness. We talked about Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And we said that he was representing the very fact that he was willing to be submerged and immersed in the needs of humanity. We spoke about how he just shows up to encourage John in the midst of his ministry, to reaffirm him as a child of God, to renew his vision of the Christ in all his majesty and mercy. You know, you can lose sight of the mercy of God. In the midst of ministry, you can lose sight of how compassionate God is when you're dealing with the sins of people, when you're dealing with the failures of humankind, you're dealing with the frailty of human people. We can lose sight of the mercy of God. So Jesus shows up in all his mercy and majesty and splendor and opens his eyes, touches the eyes of John the Baptist so that he could see Christ in everyone that he's baptizing. He could see Christ in everyone he's ministering to. Amen? And this is what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to give us compassion so that we won't be, oh, you brood of vipers, who has warned you? You know, we would be the people to warn gently. We would be the ones who would draw people out of their conformity to their sin and give them the hope that's in their Redeemer. To reinforce, Jesus shows up on the scene to reinforce his voice, his testimony, so that not only it would be theology and it won't be just I've heard about him and I know about him and I know God has spoken to me, but he will see it. Like Job said, I knew you by the hearing of my ear, but now I see you. Now my experience with you is personal. I know you to be who you said you are to be. Amen? So that love of God wants to draw us into a deeper revelation of who God is, so that when we share with people, it won't just be church that we're sharing. It won't just be theology, Christianity that we're sharing. It would be the love of the God that has encountered us with his love. Amen? So we saw the Christ that is submerged, immersed into the crisis of human need and invites us to come along by the power of his grace. He compels us. And we heard about the voices that rise up and say, no, don't go that way. There's suffering in that way. There's suffering in this route of loving people and loving your brethren and loving your neighbor. Voices rise up. The voice of the flesh, the voice of the world says, you don't have to do this. Just like John the Baptist says, no, you can't be baptized by me. I should be baptized by you. And we saw the voice of Peter saying, I'm not going to wash your feet. No, let it never be. How could I do this? I'm not going to let you wash my feet. Pardon. Or the voice of those things that rise up and say, don't go to the cross or come down from the cross. You don't have to suffer. You're a child of God. Voices rise up and try to keep us from walking in this love. Voices will try to rise up. It's not to surprise us. We shouldn't be surprised when the enemy comes out full force and he comes out like a flood to stop us from walking in love. Okay? Because love is God's plan. Love is God's nature. And God has an enemy. And you and I, as followers of Christ, we have an enemy. And that enemy will want to raise his voice. When we want to cry out to him, when we want to enter into the prayer closet, when we want to get alone with God, of course there's going to be voices saying, no, don't go that route. No, why are you going to, you have things to do. There's other things that you can dedicate your time to. Why are you going to spend time in the prayer closet? Why are you going to get into the Word? Because they don't want us to walk in that Spirit of God. And that will for our lives, the perfect will for our lives. Session two dealt with not the love that touches our weakness, but a love that triumphs in the wilderness. We see Christ, full of the Holy Ghost, going into the wilderness, being led by the Spirit there. That same Spirit that reaffirmed him as a son, that said, this is my beloved son, this is my son, I take delight in him. I love him. I cherish him. The very fact that Jesus was demonstrating this to the world right there, this is my son, John the Baptist. I delight in you. I've come to reaffirm you in your ministry. Was manifested in the love of God just coming down as a dove, resting upon him and saying, this is my beloved son. And that very love, that very Spirit of God, the very Spirit of grace and compassion leads him into a place that doesn't sound like it's a place of love. It doesn't sound like God's love would lead us there. But God knows what he's doing, right? And God leads us to places, just like our sister was sharing. Wherever you are, it's God's love that's leading you there. It's God's love that has placed you there. You're in a time of affliction. You're in a time of a valley. You're in a time of a drought. You're in a time of wilderness. You're confused. You don't know exactly where you're going. You can trust in one thing. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to figure it all out. But you could know that God loves you. His love for you has not changed. His love for you is the same that took him to the cross to bleed and die and be whipped and tortured for you so that you can have life eternal. That same love leads us sometimes into the wilderness, into places that are barren, into places of hunger, into places of want and need, into places where we are tempted, where we are pushed to go in the wrong direction. But in that wilderness, we find rest at the table of God's word. Amen. His word becomes alive to us. His word becomes sweet. His word becomes our sustenance so that we won't resist the work of the potter. We won't resist what he wants to do in our life. We won't say no to what he wants to do. He's preparing us for ministry. He's preparing us to be a vessel and to be a testimony. We won't resort to taking matters into our own hands and trying to work this thing out in our own strength. We'll release our battles into his hands and we'll say, God, the battle belongs to you, God. I find rest in your word. Your word tells me that you fight my battles, that you are my defender, that you are my strength, that you are my refuge. So I'm going to stop trying to do all this stuff in my own strength. I'm going to stop trying to be my own refuge and stop trying to find a way out. Amen. I'm not going to try to turn stones into bread just to satisfy the longing of my soul. I'm going to let you feed me. Amen. I find rest in his word. I rejoice in the treasures of God's will. In the midst of the wilderness, I begin to delight in the fact that he has communion with me, that he speaks with me, that he loves me, that he has provided for me, that he is everything that we were singing in the song. You're awesome. You're provider. You are God. You're mighty. You're holy. You're righteous. You're wonderful. You're great. We begin to delight in the treasures of God's will for our life. And therefore, when the enemy comes in and tries to present to us the things that the world has to offer, they can't match up. They can't compete with the glory of God's grace. Amen. For our life. And we could say, get out of my way. Get behind me, Satan. Stop trying to distract me from the very treasures that I have in heaven in Christ Jesus. And it also, the wilderness leads me, or the love of God leads me through the wilderness in a way that I could retain the testimony of God, of doing it God's way. I could retain that testimony who says, you know what? I went through the fire. I went through the flood. I went through temptation. I went through darkness. I went through the valley, but I did it God's way. God brought me out with a testimony. Amen? I'm not going to try to do this so that somebody would say, wow, look at this guy. He's so holy. He's so righteous. No, I did it God's way, and he got all the glory. He got all the honor. Amen? He took him to a high pinnacle of temple, and he says, throw yourself off, and the angels are going to come and do some mighty thing for you. And he says, don't put your God to a foolish test, you know. We worship only God. We're not going to seek worship for ourselves. We're not going to seek the men's applause. We're not going to seek men's lifting us up and calling us great and mighty heroes of the faith. No, we're looking for God's glory, and we're determined to do it God's way. And the love of God constrains us to do it his way. And last week, we spoke about when he comes down in the power of the Holy Ghost out from the wilderness, and he goes into the temple. He begins to teach, and he begins to open up the scriptures and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to do this, 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 and this, and that. Open the blinded eyes, preach the good news to the poor, restore. Heal the brokenhearted, announce the year of liberty, the year of jubilee to those who have been bound, trying to work this out in their own flesh. I've come to announce, listen, you don't have to do this in your own strength. You're free in Christ. And he says, this day, this has been fulfilled. This scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. He's saying, this day, right here, what you're hearing or what you're seeing is the manifestation of this invitation of grace. I am the answer to your needs. And we spoke about the key being just acknowledging, that's me. That's me he's speaking to. That's the key. The problem was they didn't acknowledge it. And a few verses down the road, they want to throw him off a cliff and they want to get him out of their midst. All right? Because they couldn't come to that place that acknowledges he's speaking to me out of love. It's his love that's inviting me to acknowledge that I'm blind, and he is my sight. He is going to restore my sight. His love is inviting me. It's not condemning me. It's not telling me I'm lost. It's telling me I am here to save you. Yes, you're lost if you just admit it. It's his love. It's his compassion. It's his grace. When you hear a pastor preaching about finding little things and little foxes like we heard last Sunday in your life that spoil the testimony, that ruin the vine, it's not God trying to condemn you and trying to put you down. It's God's love and mercy saying, here I am. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to bring you freedom, to bring you into those places of freedom and release so that you won't be bound, so that you will be free, so that you will be a testimony to the glory and honor of his name. Amen? So that was the last 3 weeks. Touched with our weakness, his love is touched with our weakness. He came down from the glories of heaven to come and meet us at the point of our weakness. His love enables us to triumph in the wilderness. His love brings good tidings or glad tidings to the world. And today we're going to talk about the love that's a testimony and a witness to the world. A testimony and a witness to the world. We're just going to go through some scriptures in Luke and look at what it looks like. We just want to keep it practical and talk about what it looks like to be a testimony of that love. Basically, our love is going to be manifested to this world in the measure that his love is manifested to us. As we see him, we're changed from glory to glory. As we behold him, as we allow his love to come into our life, as we open up our hearts and say, God, I need to know your love. I need to receive your love. Just like a child, he said, the kingdom of God is like little children, you know. They come in their innocence. They come in honesty. If we could come as little children before God and say, God, I need you to love me. I need to know your love. He begins to open up his love to us. He begins to embrace us. He begins to love on us. He lavishes love, and it becomes more than just Christian ideals and Christian ideas and these vague thoughts out there somewhere. It becomes living reality. The word of God becomes flesh. It becomes something that you and I experience. And out of that experience, we're able to love. Out of that experience, we're able to show forth the glory of God's love to a lost humanity. Amen? So we're going to talk about the love of God as a testimony and a witness to this world. Love in Action is the name of this course. And turn with me to Luke 6. Let's start there. You know what? Let's go to Luke 5. Even before, let's just read a few verses here. In Luke 5, when Jesus called some of the disciples, Peter and James and John, and it came to pass, verse 1, that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood at the lake of Gennesaret. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. So what were the people doing right there? They were what? Listening to the word, hearing the word of God. And just like you and I listen to the word of God, we read the word of God. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, or Peter's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So now they're not just hearing the word, they're learning about the word. And that's you and I when we get into Bible studies, right? We not only hear it, but we want to go into the word and we want to understand it more and we want to apply it and dissect the word. So that's you and I. We hear the word, we learn of the word, they teach us. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. I don't even know. I know that's a catch, but I don't know how to pronounce that word. Let your nets down for a catch. And Simon answers and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night. We've been doing this. We're experienced fishermen. We know what we're doing. We didn't catch a thing. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, notice the progression here. They hear the word. They're taught by the word. But now it comes time to do what? To obey the word. At thy word, I'm going to let down my nets. Now, keep this in mind as we go in through the scriptures today. Keep this attitude in mind. God, I don't want to just hear your word. I don't want to just know about love. and know what the scriptures say about love? God, I want to obey you, whether I feel like it or not. Sometimes love is like a little puppy, you know. It wants to go this way and go that way, but you've got to pull the reins and you've got to get control of it. And sometimes your feelings can want to get ahead of you, and you're waiting for your feelings to do one thing, and you're waiting for love to come down from somewhere and all of a sudden just fill you with this goosebump feeling so you can move in your love. No, sometimes you just got to go and do what God has asked you to do, and the feelings come later. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Sometimes that puppy gets loose and wants you to chase him around, and you just got to wait and say, you come over here, puppy. You belong to me. And you keep on walking, and that puppy knows who he belongs to, and it just follows along. Sometimes we just got to walk out by faith and say, God, I'm doing it, not because I feel like doing it, but I'm doing it because your word tells me to do it. Amen?
Amen.
And feelings can come later. Feelings can catch up to us later. Like that little puppy that wants to run loose everywhere. We can't just go by our feelings and start chasing our feelings here and there because we feel this way today and we feel that way today. No, it's not about feeling. It's about obeying God's word. God says, do it. We do it out of faith and obedience to God's word. He says, you know what? It doesn't make sense. Peter, you got to love Peter. He's just so honest. Jesus, Master, with all due respect, we've toiled all night. You know? We know what we're doing here. It ain't happening. But you know what? You spoke a word. So at your word, I'm going to do it for you, to please you, God. I don't know. He's amazed at what happens, right? And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Okay, these are nets, strong nets. They're starting to break. This is a miraculous, supernatural catch. This is not something natural. Peter's not seeing something he has seen before. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in another ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. So two boats can't handle the amount of fish. Those boats are starting to sink, okay? I can't even fathom this. This is incredible catch. This is supernatural. It's something greater than what we've seen in any Discovery Channel thing of the deadliest catch or anything like that. This is something beyond that. The boats are starting to sink, okay? So Peter knows that this is supernatural. Peter knows that this is something divine. When Simon Peter saw it, he falls down at Jesus' knees and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He receives a revelation of God's greatness, of God's majesty, of Jesus Christ's authority, okay, over everything. And he knows him inside and out, and he knows he's standing before a holy God. And he just stands undone. He falls to the floor undone. For he was astonished at all that were with him, and all that were with him, at the catch of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. Amazing. Broken before God, humbled before God, prostrate before God, confessing his sins before God. I'm a sinner, depart from me, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. And Jesus speaks peace to his heart. A revelation of his mercy, of his pardon, of his plans for his life. He says, from henceforth, you're not going to be a fisher anymore. You're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to catch men. You're going to be, your priorities are shifted. Your desires, your affections, what you long for is changing now. I'm going to change the desires of your heart. You're not going to go after the things that you used to go after. Now it's souls. The souls of men are going to be your concern. Why? Because the souls of men are my concern. I'm going to share my heart with you. I'm opening this up to you. I'm providing for you so that you would share my heart. I'm doing this. I'm blessing you. I'm meeting you. I'm pursuing you so that you would know my heart. And this is what this lesson is all about. This is what it's all about, guys. God pursuing your heart. God pursuing my heart so that his heart will be shared with us. Amen? When he says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, when he says it's not about a ministry, he's going to make us evangelists, it's not about he's going to make me a preacher of the gospel, it's not about that. Let's get that mentality, put that aside. What he's saying is, I'm going to share my heart with you. My heart is to catch men. I came to save souls. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I came to rescue, to save that which was lost, and I want to share that with you, Peter. I know you've been after fish and this has been your concern all your life. You trained for it. You've gone out there and you've done a good job and everybody knows you as Simon the fisherman. But now it's changing. Now your desires are going to be to save souls. Your desire is going to be to love on people. Your desire is going to be to see the people in your workplace saved, to see the people in your family saved. It's not any longer just making a paycheck on the job and getting a retirement and having your bank account comfortable so that you can live in your old age. I'm going to change your desires, Peter. Are you hearing what I'm saying? My love for people is going to be transferred to your heart. The love that I have for people that brought me down from heaven is going to be shared with your heart, Peter. You're going to partake of my nature. You're going to partake of my calling. Amen? And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook it all, and followed him. They left it there, the nets, the boats, the friends, the family, the fortune, the fame. I mean, think of the fame that they would have gotten because of that catch. Think of the popularity. Peter and his brothers and his companions. Peter caught. You wouldn't believe the catch that Peter caught. You know? And he forsakes it all. The money that he would have gotten for that, that he could go to the market and trade all that. I mean, it was more than enough for his family and leaves it all. How can he do that? He saw something in Christ. He saw something in Christ which revolutionized his life. He saw that in Christ was the hope that he had always been longing for, was the one who could meet every need of his life, was greater than the catch of fish. Remember, he asks him later on, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? He began his walk of love. He fell in love with Jesus. He fell in love with the one who said, go a little deeper. Go a little deeper. And my friends, that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. I want to fall in love with the one who's inviting me to get deeper into his heart, deeper into his love, so that I could walk this thing out, so that it won't just be theology. It will be my life, that when I die, people will say he was a man of love. He was a man who manifested the love of Christ, so that will be my legacy. That will be my testimony. He lived in love. The man loved as Christ loved. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Praise God. I don't want to do it as a legalistic type of obligation. I want to do it because it's Christ's love beating in my heart. It's Christ's love that compels me to love you. It's Christ's love that compels me to go to church and minister to the body of Christ. It's Christ's love that compels me to testify to those who are lost. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Praise God. Let's go to chapter 6 of Luke. Now, in the same context of Jesus in the power of the Holy Ghost preaching good news, in chapter 6, he begins to, let's look at verses 27 on. In chapter 6, he begins to again say, blessed are ye that hunger, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. He begins to proclaim blessings upon people who are going through afflictions. You're blessed. In the same spirit that he came and says, the anointing of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news, to preach liberty and freedom and sight to the blind. And he begins to preach in that same way to teach his disciples. You're blessed. You're blessed when you're going through, when you're reproached. You're blessed when they cast you out for my name's sake, you know, because they did that to the prophets of old. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Behold, your reward in heaven is great. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And then he says, woe unto you that are rich, for you've received your consolation. And in verse 27, he begins to say something that seems to be a hard burden, almost impossible. It's like if he was telling Peter, but Peter, now I want you to get out of the boat and start walking upon water. Peter, I want you to step out of your comfort zone, get out of the boat, forget about everything you've heard about water and how you sink and gravity and the weight of your body and everything you know about the sea. I just want you to step out of the boat and start walking on water. Sounds crazy. But that's how this scripture sounds to someone who acknowledges what they're made of. Look at verse 27. But I say unto you which hear me, love your enemies. This is verse 27 of chapter 6. love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. Does it sound like walking on water to anybody here? Because it sounds like walking on water to me. It sounds like stepping out of the boat and just, it can't happen. Those who despitefully use you. That means with wickedness in their heart, with maliciousness, with malicious intent, they used you. They abused you. And then it says to pray for them. Pray for them. And unto him that smites thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak or thy coat, don't forbid it, but let him take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, God bless, do ye also unto them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? In other words, what praise are you going to get for that? For sinners also do the same thing. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now, we've heard that scripture so much that it becomes just like a story to us, like a little children's Bible school story. Love your enemies. Okay, guys, how many of you have had enemies? Raise your hand if you've been hurt by somebody, betrayed by somebody, backstabbed by somebody. Okay. We don't have time to share all the testimonies of the hands that went up. But I want you to receive that word, but in the same context as Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, in the strength and in the power of the Holy Ghost, saying, the anointing of the Lord is upon me to set at liberty those who are bound. Okay? We find ourselves bound by this flesh that only can love those who love them back. We find ourselves bound by giving only to those who are going to be faithful to pay us back. We find ourselves bound by, you know, just praying for those who we think, you know, are worthy of being prayed for. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Not those who have hurt us really bad. What we want to pray is something else for them. So receive that in the same spirit that God says, I want to do a deep work in your life. I want to do an impossible work in your life. I want to give you that impossible catch that I gave Peter. I want you to, at thy word, Lord, at thy word, Lord, I want to. You're the one who works the will to do it anyway in my life. If right now you're saying, no, I don't even want to go there, you probably wouldn't be here in this class. But there's something in your heart that says, God, yes, I want to be that vessel of love. I want to be that testimony. And I know it may lead me down the road of pain. It may lead me down the road of rejection. It doesn't say that when I pray for my enemies, they're going to become my friends. It doesn't say that. It doesn't promise me that. But I'm willing, God, and I know that that's you putting that desire in my heart to be that testimony and that witness to this world of your love. It's a love in action. It's a deeper calling. And the key is acknowledge in my heart, just like in that day in the temple when he came and they couldn't acknowledge that they were the blind, that they were the poor, that they were the brokenhearted, that they were the ones living under bondage. We need to acknowledge, God, I can't do this. Unless your spirit of love comes upon me, unless your Holy Spirit comes and does a work in my life, unless you open my eyes to your heart and begin to share your heart with me, God, I can't do this. When we begin to walk in this love, it reveals who we're not. It says, for if you love them which love you, what praise do you have for that? Sinners also do that. So it distinguishes you and I. It reveals who we're not to this world. It's a witness that you and I are different. It's a witness that there's light in Goshen, that there's something different in the people of God. They're watching you. They're looking at how you and I love on people that afflict us. Are we walking in that love, or are we indistinguishable before our co-workers, before our family? Are we indistinguishable before the world? Is there a contrast? Can there be a contrast said about our life? Are we criticizing the boss like everybody else is criticizing the boss? Or are we praying for our boss and not allowing those words that come back, sharp words, to come against our boss or those people who use us despitefully or come against us? Are we complaining about the government, about this, about the officials, about that, about everybody who made this thing? And, you know, are we complaining like everybody else? Are we just going with the flow? Or are we praising God in the midst of our trials, praising God in the midst of our battles? Talk about Peter denying the Christ and says, "I never knew him." And we always get on Peter's case because he says, he curses and he says, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I've told you how many times I told you I don't know the guy." Right? And they say, "Aren't you one of them?" And he's denying it. And I think about our lives and how many times our testimony and our lack of love denies the Christ and says, "I don't know him. I don't know this Christ. I've walked with him for 3 years. I've gone to Times Square Church, but I don't know him." And my testimony is saying one thing. Oh, God is inviting us to a deeper walk. I don't know if you're hearing it, but I'm hearing it. I don't know if you're getting anything out of this, but I'm hearing an invitation to come into his love in such a way that it would make a mark on my life and it would distinguish me from the rest, because the sinner loves those who love them back. But God is calling me to a deeper love, to love even those who hurt me. It reveals who we are. It says, verse 36, "Ye shall be the children of the highest." There's going to be something that's going to look like Christ in us. Just like Philip said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, you've been with me for so long and you haven't seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you know? I went to the hospital to visit my dad just a week ago, and his niece was there in the hospital visiting also. And she looked at me and she says, "Wow, you look just like your dad." You know, and I'm thinking, well, my dad's in pretty bad shape, so it wasn't much of a compliment. but I think about it and I say, man, I want my testimony to be that people would look at me, not my physical features, but look at my life and say, "Man, there's something about you. You look like your dad. You're beginning to look like the Christ that you're preaching. You're beginning to look like the God that you profess to believe in. You're beginning to look like the master that you claim to follow. You're beginning to look like him." You know what I'm saying? That my actions would reflect the glory of the Father, because his love is beating in my heart and his love is compelling me to be a manifestation and a witness and a testimony to this world. It also reserves great reward for us. He says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great." Some may say this reward is in heaven. I don't have a problem with that, because heaven is real and I look forward to heaven. But I serve a Christ that says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So I believe in a Christ that rewards us here. In fact, when he began to preach, he would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is right here, is before you." So I believe that when Christ is in you, heaven is manifested through you, okay? And I believe that the glories of heaven begin here, and the rewards of heaven will be great, will be amazing, will be beyond our imagination. Like we sing in the song, I could only imagine what heaven holds. But I believe that here we begin to experience the reward of walking in his love. Amen? And it's not dollars and cents, like we said in a few weeks ago. It's not, we're not talking about monetary prosperity here, that you begin to obey God and God's going to bless your bank account. Praise God for that. Praise God for when he blesses you and provides for you. But there's something beyond that. There's something greater that comes from the windows of heaven, which is his peace and the knowledge of his grace and the assurance that he's yours and you belong to him. A word in season to be spoken to somebody. Wisdom beyond your age, beyond your years, beyond your training, beyond your ability to understand the scriptures. Wisdom coming from above, because you're walking in his love, because you're walking and you're choosing to walk in his spirit, and you're walking in that submission to his love. It doesn't say that your enemies will love you back. It doesn't say that you won't go through hardship. It doesn't say that it's all going to come back to you, that if you love somebody, it comes back, because karma, you know, and what goes around comes around. No, that's not Christianity, okay? That's some other religion, okay? Yeah. But sometimes Christianity goes that way. You sow a seed here, and you're going to reap it here, and you do this, and it's going to come back. And we're always thinking about what we're... It says, I don't know about your scripture or your version of the Bible, but it says, hoping for nothing again. It means lend, hoping for nothing again. You're not giving so that you can get a return on this. You're not giving because you're hoping, whoa, so-and-so, I gave her. I wonder if she remembers that I gave her on such and such a date. I have it recorded here. No, it's giving without expecting to get in return. It's saying, God, it's in your hands. I'm giving because you gave to me. I'm giving because you provided for me. Amen? Okay, and that could only be done in God's grace, because we're always looking for what we're going to get out of this. You know, that's the mentality today. What do I get out of this? We'll speak about that later. But most importantly, it reflects who he is. When we walk in this love, it reflects who he is. For he is kind, verse 35 and verse 36. For he is kind even to the unthankful, even to those who are ungrateful. Guys, have you ever known somebody who's ungrateful? This is a lost art to say thank you. To say thank you. There are people who will ask of you, receive from you, and not say thank you. And you'll be like, something is missing here. There's no gratitude on their part. It's amazing. It's a lost art. It used to be the magic word, please and thank you. You know, you would raise your children saying, what have you said? Hey, thank you. You know, and we would teach our kids that. I don't know who's teaching the kids now, but they don't say thank you. They just... He says her son doesn't say that there. So we're going to pray for the unthankful. But anyway, he says, God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. How many times have you and I been unthankful? And we're complaining, we're on our way back from work, and all that's on our head is the troubles that we're going through, the problems, the traffic that we're hitting, the person who cut us in front of the road, everything that bothers us is before us. And we don't stop to say, God, I'm so sorry. I thank you, dear God. You've given me the very breath that I'm breathing. You've given me life. You've given me hope for tomorrow. God, I'm thankful to you. And yet he's kind to us. He's kind to us in all our unthankfulness. Amen? So God wants us to be a representation, a manifestation of himself. He says, for he is kind, even to the unthankful. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Represent me. I want your heart and your actions to represent me. I want people to see, why are you doing that? They want to ask you, why are you doing that? Why are you showing mercy to this person? They don't deserve it. Oh, because God has been merciful to me. My Father has been merciful to me, and he's teaching me to be merciful to them. You don't have to preach. You don't have to read scripture to them. He says, no, I've received mercy, and I want to be merciful to them. Even though I'm not feeling it, I may not be feeling it, but I'm walking in obedience. Amen? In Luke chapter 18, verse 15, we see the disciples rebuking the children. Get away from him. Don't bother the master. And Jesus saying, no, let them come to me. They weren't representing the master. We see it in Luke 18, verse 39. They're rebuking the blind beggar. Stop it. Lower your voice. Stop screaming out. And he says, bring that beggar up to me. Jesus is the one that's showing mercy. And sometimes we're the ones rebuking anything that seems to be disrupting the order, rebuking everything that seems to not be going the way if everything should flow. We're rebuking here and rebuking there and trying to keep people back. And God is saying, no, I want you to represent me. I want you to be merciful, even to those who you feel don't deserve mercy. Amen. The word became flesh. It dwelt among us, walked among us. We beheld him, we handled him. That's what God wants you and I to be. A very representation of his word of love, his word of power, his word of compassion, becoming flesh. Flesh on the job, flesh at home, flesh in our building, flesh in our neighborhood, flesh on the missions field, flesh in the church, in the body of Christ, flesh in our ministry. Amen? He stretched his arms out. He was broken on the cross, bruised and beaten, given because he loved you and I. And now he's asking us to carry our cross. And if it involves being bruised and beaten, then we will show the love of God. If it involves being hurt and being used, we will represent him well. By the grace of God, he's not asking us to do something in our own strength. He's never asked us. It would be like him saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to open the eyes of the blind. So go, open your own eyes. Go heal yourself. Doesn't make sense. No, he's saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to open up your eyes, to heal the brokenhearted. He's saying, I'm inviting you into this love because I'm empowering you to walk in this love. I'm inviting you because I'm giving you the power to walk in this love, to be a representation. How will anybody know the love of Christ? How will they see the compassion of Christ if they don't see it in his body? Amen? How will they know if they don't see it in you and I? How will they be able to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? We preach the gospel. We preach the good news. But our life has to represent it. Our life has to be a representation of that gospel. Amen. Wherever we go, it cannot be just words. You got to get saved. That's religion. That's religion where we're saying, if any other way, you're going to hell. Any other way, you'd... No, our life has to show it. Pastor Carter was sharing just on Sunday not too long ago, I don't know if it was Sunday, but that he wonders if he would be standing where he is now if that cop that was ministering to him and sharing the gospel with him day after day, patient with him, taking all that Pastor Carter unloaded on him, if he would have compromised his faith, if he would have just not walked with God as he should have and shone as the light that he should have. Because he saw something beyond the words that he preached, beyond the testimony of the word. He saw something in this life that was changed by the power of God's love. Amen? And that ministered life to him. That confirmed that this was true, that what he was preaching was truth. Because he saw it in the life. Amen? So let's take a look at Luke chapter 10. What does it look like? What does this love look like? In chapter 10... verses 25 through 37. Let's just read from verse 33 on. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, where the man who was left as dead was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, or 2 coins, or whatever, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more than this, when I come again, I will repay thee. And then he asks this man who inquired of him, who was his neighbor, he says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the man answers, he says, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The love of Christ goes the distance to help the helpless. This is the manifestation of the Spirit of God working in us. It goes the distance. He's inviting us to go deeper. To help, yes, but to help the helpless. To go out and help those who can't help themselves. Not to let religion get in the way. There were religious folks that walked by him. There were religious folks that just looked, saw the need, and had things to do. They had church service to go to. They had ministry engagements to go to. They had their calendar was too full to take time out to reach out to the helpless. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We need God's love working in us so that we would be those who go the distance and put everything aside and understand the value of that soul and understand the value of just sacrificing whatever we have, putting our resources into this person, investing into the care of the needy, investing our time, investing our resources, money if needed, to take care of the needy and meet the need in the name of Jesus Christ, in the love of Jesus Christ. We talk about the name of Jesus Christ as if it was some magical thing. In the name of Jesus, it's like abracadabra, and I do this in the name of Jesus Christ. His name is not to be thrown around like if it's some talisman or lucky charm. It's in the love of Jesus Christ. It's in the Spirit of Jesus Christ that I'm doing this. I'm doing it because of Jesus Christ. That's what it means, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name, meaning he gave me authority to do this. He gave me the love to do this. He gave me the command to do this. He gave me the freedom to do this. Are you hearing? That's in the name of Jesus Christ. Going out and meeting the needs, going out to the mission field, going out to the needy, going out on mission trips, going out with ministries here in the body to do things in the name of Jesus Christ, in the spirit of his love, of compassion, saying, God, you enable me. I can't do it. But you enable me. I could tell you experience after experience where I just said, God, I don't feel the love for these people. I just don't feel it. I need you. I remember when they invited me to speak at a soup kitchen in this other church before I came. Before I had made Times Square Church my church, I was ministering at a soup kitchen in another church and on Saturdays. And I had to speak for a few minutes before they served them food. This is the way they got them in, you know, to hear the word. They offered them food and a nice Hispanic meal, rice and beans and everything else. But they said, you have to sit down and hear the word. And I looked at them, people coming off the streets, and I was like, God, I don't feel a connection here. I don't feel like your burden upon, you know, for these people. And I went to the little back room in the back, and I just said, God, I need you. I need you. It's not so much I need a word from you. It's my heart. It's one thing to stand up and preach the word, but you want the heart. You want to preach it with the heart of God. You want to represent him, not just with what you say, but you know when your feelings and your heart aren't, your feelings and the word that God has given you are not matching up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I just had it out with God in the back room. I said, God, I need you. And he just touched my eyes. And all of a sudden, I began to see these people. And he began to share with me, I want you to see them as ushers, like you see the ushers in Times Square Church. I want you to see them as Sunday school teachers, as you see them in Times Square Church. I want you, because in Times Square Church, you see the people who have been redeemed, but you didn't see them before. You didn't see them, what I did with them before. I want you to see them as what, how I see them, in what capacity I'm going to use them. And my goodness, that just changed. It just lifted the whole burden that I felt. And I just went out there and I was preaching to my brothers and sisters. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I was preaching to the body of Christ. Yes, I was preaching, you need to be saved and God wants to change your life. But I was preaching to them as if they were my brothers and sisters. When I started out here in Times Square Church, I went out in the Raven truck. And I would go out, we would go under the bridges, under the places, dark places at night, and just to feed the people, and I would cry out to God, I'm here not because I feel this call to be an evangelist and to be out there. I don't feel the compassion for these people. I don't feel anything. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's not about feeling. It's about God calling us to be that extension of his hand of love and do things in the name of Jesus, in his same spirit. And he's willing to give us that spirit. And he would come and he would glorify his name. And he would put a burden in my heart that sometimes I'd have to contain myself and say, my goodness, it's so overwhelming. I could start breaking out and crying right here, but that would defeat the purpose. But God would begin to touch the fibers of my heart with his love in such an amazing way. So whether you're in Russia or in Guatemala or across the street or speaking to a neighbor or a coworker, God wants to share his heart with you and I, his heart of love for that person or those people. Amen? Amen. Broken bread for those who are all around us. The question is not, who is my neighbor? The question is, am I being a good neighbor to those in need all around me? Do I see the needs of those who have been beat up and robbed and left for dead? Let's beware of today's mentality. What's in it for me? I go to the house of God just to receive. I go to the house to hear a good sermon. I go to the house to feel good about myself. I go to the house of God, you know, I can't make it today, so I'll just stream it, I'll download it. There's no need for me to be there. I can get it some other time. My friends, let's beware of that mentality. You see, God is calling us into a body, and there are people that have been bruised. There are people who have been left for dead and robbed by the enemy. They could be sitting right beside you, and God could be looking for someone to minister strength and encouragement to that person. And that person is not there because they're streaming in somewhere to the service, and they're not there in that seat that God had ordained for them because they've been allowed to the enemy to rob them of that blessing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God wants to use you and me, and it could be for that very person that's next to me. We call it service. I'm going to service. Who's serving? Are we being served or are we willing to serve? And this is the mentality that God wants to change in our hearts. It's his love that pursued me when I was beat up and left for dead and robbed of the enemy. It was him that pursued me when I was on the shores and I had given up on everything. I was washing my nets and just wrapping it up. My I can't do this anymore. I've caught nothing. It's worthless. And he met me. He pursued me. He said, he got into my boat. I didn't even invite him. He's the one who pursued me. He got into the boat and he began to draw me. And he was the one who said, throw your nets down. I'm going to show you how glorious I am, how marvelous I am. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He pursued me when I was beat up, when I was finished, when I was, and he gave me a new beginning. I was all washed up on the shore and he found me in my despair, in my need, in my loneliness, in my bondage, and he broke the chains. His love for me brings me into that reality that my provision is him. It's not even the big catch, that my true provision is him. He is the bread of life, you know, and that what he's provided for me is not for me to hold on to. He gave me that revelation. I've given you, I've blessed you. Now you release it. Now you're able to release it. You're able to forsake it all, but you're also able to give it to others. Peter, James, and John just didn't leave the fish there just splashing on the shore. I'm sure there were other fishermen. Says, guys, you take care of it. Take it to market. Use it for your families. We're following Jesus. We're following the Master. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They were able to release into other people's hands those things that God had provided for them. For them, God provides for you and I, but he also gives us a revelation of how glorious he is, how majestic he is, how he is our true provision, and we're able to release to others. We're able to give others in the name of Jesus, in the Spirit of God. When we give in the offering plate, do we give out of legalistic? Man, a 10%, who invented that, man? That's Old Testament. Why do we got to do this Old Testament thing? I want to hear a Bible study about tithes because I think that's outdated. You know, are we giving out of love in the name of Jesus? God, this is for others to be saved. This is for others to hear the gospel. This is for others to be fed and to be nourished and to receive shelter. Are we doing it in the name of Jesus? God is calling us to walk in that love, to walk in that attitude of service. Amen? He is our greater purpose in life. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He tells Peter, he tells the disciples, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And today he invites you and I to follow him. And he will make us that witness, that testimony to the world. Amen? Just keep your eyes on me, Peter. Keep your eyes on me. I'm going to make you into what you cannot be in your own strength. Not only goes the distance to help the helpless, but he goes the distance. The love of God goes the distance to build the body, to build the body. It's in Luke 24 that we see the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, that they didn't know they were walking with Jesus. And they find their eyes are opened when he breaks bread. And they rose up in verse 33 of chapter 24. They rose up, and that very hour, they didn't wait till the next day, that very hour they returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 disciples gathered together, and encouraged them in the word. That very hour. They had just walked this long distance, but God opens their eyes and they realize that there's a people that are hiding behind closed doors that need to hear the good news. And they rise up and they say, those are my brothers. Who were those that deserted him? The ones that deserted Christ? The ones that denied Christ? And yes, they go to them to encourage them to say, love is alive. Christ is alive. He loves us just like he said he loved us. He said he would not leave us. He would not forsake us. And he hasn't. He's with us. And in the middle of the conversation, as they spoke, it says in verse 36 of chapter 24 of Luke, as they spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst. Jesus shows up as they went to encourage their brother. I want to encourage you to encourage others because Jesus shows up in that meeting. Amen. The women, they go to the sepulcher, they go to the tomb to do whatever they had to do, to watch over the body and to do whatever they had to do. And they receive a revelation that Christ is alive, that love is alive, and love begins to flow in their hearts. And they go back to the disciples and they find all the 11 and all the rest, and they begin to encourage them. And the people don't even believe what they're saying, but they're encouraging them in the Lord, saying he's alive, he's risen. All the words that he said are true. There are people that you and I will encounter in the body of Christ that need to hear, that need to be reminded again that Jesus is alive, that he's on the throne, that he has conquered every enemy of their soul. And you and I are the vessels of love that are going to say, he's alive. You got to believe it. He's alive. He's revealed himself to me. He loves me and he loves you too. Amen. And it doesn't matter if they've deserted him. It doesn't matter how they've lived, if they've denied him. The disciples had denied him. And yet, there's a faith that rises up in our heart. There's a love that rises up in our hearts that says, man, if he could rise from the dead, he can conquer the grave, then surely he can work in my brother's heart. He can work in my sister's heart. He's able to do the impossible. Amen? And we encourage one another. John was discouraged, John the Baptist, and he sends some disciples in Luke chapter 7 to go ask of Jesus, is he the one or should we wait for somebody else? Because his circumstances don't match up with what he had seen Jesus to do and what he had expected Jesus to do. And Jesus begins to heal the sick and open the blinded eyes and do all these miracles. And then he tells the disciples, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and tell him that blessed is he who does not stumble over me, who's not offended in me. They go with a word of encouragement to John. They go saying, listen, there's no need to be discouraged. You're going through afflictions. Like our sister said, you're going through a valley. You may not understand it all, but don't be offended in Christ. He's good. His purposes are being fulfilled. He's doing something in your life, and he's going to glorify his name. Amen? Amen? You and I are sent with that love to build the body, to unite the body. Yes, voices will rise up to disunify us. Voices will rise up. I love what Pastor Williams said. I want to see everybody worshiping together on the same floor. The enemy would love to divide us and to just say us and them, and that's that group and this group. God wants to unite us, and it's the love of Christ that unites us. In chapter 9 of Luke, the disciples are reasoning among themselves who's going to be the greatest and who's going to be the least among them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? These are the disciples that are walking with the Son of God. You and I are not exempt of that. Thinking of ourselves as who's the greatest, who's better, who's more anointed, who's more called for this, or who's more gifted and talented for this or that. My friends, God is calling us to a love that unites us. In that same chapter, in chapter 9, they say to Jesus, man, we saw somebody casting devils out, but they don't follow us. We saw somebody casting some demons out, but they're not with our group. They don't walk like we do. They're not of the same group. And he says, look, let the guy cast out devils. If he's not against us, he's for us. You know, the love of God unites us. You know, not everybody worships like Times Square Church. Not everybody praises God the way we do and sings the songs in our style and has the same set of worship style as we do. In ministry, not everybody prays like you pray. Not everybody will worship like you worship. But God is calling us to a love that unifies the body of Jesus Christ. I remember in one ministry, one brother shared with me, he says, I don't know, I asked the sister to step down from this ministry because this is years ago, he's not here, I'm not gossiping, I'm just saying it because we're all susceptible to this. He says, I asked the sister to step down from this ministry because she just doesn't pray like we do. You know, when we get together and we all pray, everybody takes turns, she just doesn't pray like I'm saying, what in the world is the body of Jesus Christ? That we all pray the same way? That we all have the same intonations and the same lingo when we speak. My friends, you're going to see people standing, some people sitting during worship. We can't judge them. You're going to see some people raising their hands and some people not. We don't judge them. We're called to unity. We're called to love. We're called to know that the love of Jesus Christ was shed on Calvary in his blood for them as well as it was for us. Amen? And I'm wrapping this up as fast as I can, but don't underestimate the importance of this aspect of love to unify the body. We're a body that's under construction. We're being built up in the most holy faith. Amen? When you go into a construction site, you're not complaining about the dust and all the stuff. You understand that it's under construction. There are signs that probably say, pardon the construction, pardon the appearance, you know. We're renewing, we're remodeling, we're doing this, we're expanding. God's work is under construction. So the voices will rise up, complain about this, complain about that brother, complain about this sister. We got to understand, God is working a work of construction, glorious construction. It says on our marquee, the house that love is building, the church that love is building. Love is building us. And love is bringing us together. Amen? So let's beware of the enemy's tactics to try to divide us. I love the book of Luke. He calls Levi a publican. He says, Levi, come, follow me. Can you imagine the rest of the disciples? You know, this is a traitor. This is a tax collector. This is someone we don't associate with. And now we're going to his house and we're eating amongst a bunch of publicans, a whole bunch of them, people that we would not associate with. We would not touch them. We would not fellowship with them because it was against the law, because they were unclean and they were traitors, right, to the people of God. Then later he goes to Zacchaeus' house. Come down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. More of this. Can you imagine the disciples? Says, oh no, what is this crew that God, that Christ is bringing? But they accept it because it's Christ's will. But God is bringing him into the midst because he's working a work of love in their hearts. Amen? They may not feel it at the moment, and they're all arguing about who's going to be the best and who's going to be the greatest. But my friends, God is going to work that love into their hearts. Amen? Now, he also unites, and I'm going to finish with this because I know it's 8:30 already. He unites, the love of God unites the powerful with the practical, the miraculous with the mundane. It's like the courts of heaven take the hands of common hospitality. And the love of God brings them together and says, one is just as glorious as the other. In the miracle of raising Jairus' daughter, he heals her spirit. Her spirit comes back to her again. She rises from the dead, and he commands that somebody give her to eat. He says, and he commanded to give her meat. And we think, what is that? Just give her food. But my friends, it's the same. In God's eyes, the ministry to raise up someone from the dead and to feed that person. Okay, we say, this is the miraculous. This is what I want to be my ministry to be about. Not just giving food to somebody that's hungry. But my friends, in God's eyes, it's the love of God that's constraining us. It's the love of God that brings those two together, the mundane and the miraculous, and says, you know what? One is just as important as the other. Those who are accepting, those who are preaching from the pulpit and preaching the gospel, those who come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, those who wrap their arms around them and pray for them, and those who minister to them on Friday nights and begin to feed them and begin to strengthen their walk with God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Those who go out with Feed New York and take food to the neighborhoods and take food to the churches. My friends, it's all about you ministering to your family members who are sick. Don't think about it as something menial, something mundane. God is in that. If you're doing it in the love of God, God is in that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Visiting some sick person, and you didn't even have the words to pray for them. You didn't have some powerful revelation from heaven. But my friends, if you're doing it in the name of Jesus, God's love is in that. And God's love is working something miraculous in the midst of what can seem mundane. Amen? In Luke chapter 8, he delivers a demoniac, right, from all these legion of devils that held him. And it says in verse 35 of Luke chapter 8, and they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, say that with me, clothed. Clothed and in his right mind. God did the right mind part. Who did the clothing? Somebody must have gotten him some clothing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Something so practical, something so, we just read it and we just clothed and in his right mind. Yeah, clothed in his right mind. But God, Jesus must have said, come on, guys. The guy's been ripping chains and he's been like this naked over here for so long. Come on, let's clothe him. Let's give him some. Who got an extra robe around there? Anybody? Oh, I know somebody over here that lives over here. And you go and you get an extra robe for that person. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Practical stuff in the mix of the powerful ministry of God. When the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and I promise this is what I'm going to finish with. They're walking with Jesus. They don't know that it's Jesus walking with them, but they constrain him. It says in Luke 24, verse 29, but they constrain him saying, abide with us. In other words, come, stay with us because it's evening and the day is far spent. Look, wives, how many wives are here? Raise your hand. Two wives. Okay. You may be able to relate. A husband brings somebody or unannounced visitors come. And now you got to set an extra plate at the table. And they're not just coming for dinner. They're coming to stay. You don't know for how long. In these days, you know, traveling was a big deal, you know, staying over. And that means an extra plate at the table, extra towels, pillows, bed, sheets, a bed to where's he going to sleep? Displacing the kids, displacing the other people, making a guest room where there's no guest room. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Practical things, but it was Jesus Christ who was in their midst, and it was Jesus Christ unknowingly. They didn't know that they were ministering to the Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, but in their hearts there was something of truth that had come to life of the love of God and says, you know what? It's late. Come inside. Come inside. Abide with us. And my friends, God is calling us to that love. And God opens their eyes. And God restores hope to them. And God ministers life to them. Just because they set an extra plate at the table. Amen? You and I are called into a deeper walk of love. Let's pray. Father, we delight in the love that you've given us. We delight in the fact that you've opened our eyes. You've broken chains. You've given us joy for mourning. You've given us gladness and a song for the spirit of heaviness. You've given us beauty for ashes. But God, we know that it doesn't stop there. We know that you've called us to be a witness and a testimony of that great love. But we stand like Peter in the boat, dear God. You've got to call us by name. You've got to call us. You got to set our eyes on you. You got to enable us to set our eyes on you, because we look to the storm, we look to the afflictions, we look to the pain, we look to the suffering, we look to how people have hurt us, dear God, and sometimes it seems impossible to forgive, to let loose, to let go of offenses, dear God, and to walk in that love that you've called us to walk in. But we know that you will enable us. So we yield right now. We yield our hearts right now. If that's you right now, if that's you that you feel a stirring in your heart, to just walk in that love. There's somebody that God wants you to forgive. There's somebody that God wants you to love on, and you've been finding it hard. If that's you, if you could stand up, I want to pray for you. If there's somebody that you just find it difficult to show this love to God, if that's you, I want to pray for you. Father, you know these lives that are standing up, and you know the need right now. You know what they want to do. They want to represent you well. They want, dear God, to do your will. Father, give them the grace. Give them the grace, one step at a time, to just reach out. Give them practical ways, dear God. Make it clear to them, whatever it may be. Put the thought in their hearts in how they're going to reach out to this person, how they're going to reach out to these people and minister the love of God. Make it clear before them. They want to walk in that grace, Father. Give them the power to love. Give us all the power to walk in unity here in the house of God. Lord, no matter how we're offended, dear God, to walk in forgiveness, to walk in this spirit that prefers others better than ourselves, dear God. And we ask this so that you will be glorified. We ask this so that people, when they come into this house, they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they feel the love of God embracing them, that they feel the love of God wooing them and drawing them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.